2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read the salutation of Paul to a young man that was special in his life. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Praise God. Would you do me a favor this morning? I am soliciting your help. I want you to ask God to anoint his servant today. And please stretch your hand towards this pulpit, asking God's favor upon my life. Praise God. Father, we do thank you, O God, for your wonderful grace, your mercy, your thankfulness. We ask, O God, that you would take your servant now and tuck me behind the cross. May the words that I speak, O God, be words that are fit. Lord, I look to you, O God. I recognize my incapability, my insufficiency, my human side, O God. May it be diminished and may the anointing of God rest upon me. I look to you, O God. My reliance is solely upon you. I ask, O God, that you would take your servant now and take my lips and take my heart and take my mind and use it according to your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. One of the things that fascinates me is the fact that how the world evolves around simple things as maybe what I'm holding in my hand, a microphone, and how it can convey a signal across to the sound man over there, and then the sound man can adjust the volume, the tone, and it comes out across the congregation. But between me and the speaker, there is an amplifier that processes the sounds that I make. For lack of time, we don't want to discuss the physics of how that happens. But all we know is that what I'm saying comes across the speakers. When I think about this gentleman that sung that beautiful song here this morning, I wish that somehow I could sing like that and I could just sing that kind of song and you could kind of mix it up back there and I could sound just like him, but that's not the way it is. What I sing oftentimes offend even me, you know, so it is hard to try to alter that sound in which is being projected through this microphone. And so it's important for us to understand that there are certain concepts in life that we as individuals must attain to. One of the things that I'm fascinated with in the Old Testament
is the genealogy of where folks come from. And the Bible takes a lot of time to express the genealogy of where individuals come from. When I think about Abraham, the father of faith, nothing is mentioned concerning his dad, his mom, but from that very beginning he said, I'm beginning to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And all of a sudden, Abraham's name is mentioned, and when it is referred back in history of time, it is said of the father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never is there any names mentioned prior to Abraham. And so there is a beginning, but there's also an end and a purpose for the end. And so when we think about it, we think about the purpose of life and the individuals that had impacted the history of Israel. We think about the young lady in which came out of Moab, the Moabitess young girl that decided to follow her mother-in-law Ruth into a new country. Not knowing what will occur in her life, she looked at her mother-in-law and said, wherever thou lodge, I'm going to go. Wherever thou diest, I'll die. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. And I'm going to follow you. No one knew of this young lady, but in the pages of history, she was to be the mother or the grandmother of a mighty king. But not only was she the grandmother of a mighty king, in her lineage was the Savior and the Lord of all humanity. And I'm so glad that there is a beginning for all of us and a starting point. And we don't know the purpose of our lives and the purpose of our ministry and what we do. It is important to understand the DNA that biologically affects us and to know where we're from and where we came from. But more important than the biological or the physical DNA, we need to understand the importance of our spiritual DNA. We need to understand the importance of what we have been given and the impact that we'll have on our generation and the generations to come. And so without any reservation, I'd like to say what Paul said to the young man who he claimed to be his son. He saw Timothy and he saw something wonderful in this young man. And he was reminded of Timothy's youth. And he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You carry that torch and you carry that message that had been given to you. I'm one that enjoy doing research, especially when it comes to names. And when I begin to read, and I read the three individuals that are mentioned here, first, a grandmother, a mother, and a grandson or a son. The name Lois represents or means a superior warrior, a warrior that had superior qualities. And when I think about what Eunice represent, the name Eunice represent good victory. I want you to see what these names, the importance of these names. And then the name Timothy means honoring God. So when they were selecting names, they were selecting names that were important to them. Nothing is mentioned concerning the great grandmother of Timothy, but they remembered the grandmother. They remembered the grandmother because of the faith that she had. And that she had an unfeigned faith, one that was not disturbed, one that was not artificial, one that was not affected, one that was not false, one that was consistent with the gospel, and one that had a heartfelt and sincere relationship with God. She was a warrior. She was a superior warrior. Sometimes you have to fight for what you have. Sometimes you have to make a declaration to the world and to the enemy of your soul that this is worth fighting for. I want to ask you this morning, what you have today is worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting, standing your ground for what God has done within your life? But what is more important than this is the fact that your testimony will have a bearing upon those that you come into contact with, and with those that may come out of your loins, and your genealogy will be affected by how well you live for God. Lewis never expected that when she followed Christ that she was on a battlefield, but she knew that somehow or the other, whatever it took, I'm gonna fight for what I've gotten. I'll stand my ground. Sometimes we have to stand toe to toe with the devil and tell the devil, I'm not for sale. These grounds are not for sale. I'm gonna stand my ground, and whatever you try to do to me, I'll hold to the hand of God, knowing that I have much to gain and all to lose if I recant and turn back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But not only was it found in this great warrior's life, but somehow a daughter came along, and a daughter, her name was Eunice. And this is where I would like to stay just for a brief moment. I'd like to call Eunice a transmitter. A transmitter is someone who goes between. If you think about the war times, when the radio man would call a signal or their coordinates of where they were, it was vitally important that signal man would get the word across to those that were waiting to offer rescue and to bring about a resolution to the conflict in which they faced. And so it was important that the message got clear and distinct, that the message that was transported across the airwaves could be received by the people that were waiting for that message. And so it's vitally important for you and I to send a clear message across our generation in whom we live for and whom we're going to stand for and in what we believe. Don't you send a distorted message. Don't you send a message that is scrambled, that they don't understand the purpose and the calling of Christ that is upon our lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so now, God, in his infinite wisdom, gave Lois the judgment to call her daughter Eunice. Eunice meant good victory. Glory to God. She knew that if Eunice was to live a life that would resonate the testimony of her fingerprints upon her life, that Eunice had to have victory. How many of you know how, when without a doubt, I could tell you that page 120 is victory in Jesus. It's victory in Jesus. You cannot attain any victory without Jesus. You cannot ascribe to a life that is an overcomer without Jesus. Your day spent without Jesus is a day that is wasted. But a moment with Jesus can resolve any problems, any situation, any difficulties, anything that we will face, because Jesus is the power that unleashes possibilities and destroy the works that may come against you as a child of God. But I wondered about how was children raising back then. You know, I know that every generation, Brother Mike Flowers preached the fact about children are children in every country. They have the same characteristics, the same personality. They usually have the same agenda. And oftentimes it's important for us to understand that every generation has the same tendencies to do things. But this mother, Eunice, this mother, Lois, told her daughter, Eunice, Eunice, I'm going to give you a name that I want you to represent. I'm going to give you a name that you can associate with. A name that whenever you're faced with difficulty, remember your name. Remember what I've given you. Remember what I've shared with you. Remember what the things that are important and that will sustain you through the course of your life. I want you to know that you were named not a name that is just a regular name, but a name that was very crucial and vital. Because when you come to obstacles in your life, and when you come against oppositions in your life, remember what your name is. Remember that your name is Good Victory. Remember that your name is an important factor for how well you live with God. And whenever you face the crowds and they try to intimidate you and allow you to do things that you ought not to do, remember where you came from and remember your name. Remember who you are. Remember who you serve. Remember the purpose of your life. Remember your destiny. Remember the fact that God has called us out, and it started with me, and it must go all the way through, because somewhere down the road, Eunice, there's going to be a preacher in your life. There's going to be a young man coming along, and you're going to need that victory in order to convey it unto that son that will come along. Praise God. Now, Eunice never knew that the fact that God had a scheme and a plan for her life, but she had to stay consistent. And I imagine grandmother or mother Lois many a times would have to say, Eunice, you can't leave the house looking like that. Turn around, baby. Remember who you are. You just can't. But mama, everybody's doing it, mama. I mean, everybody, all the girls, they're following the fashions of the day. No, mama, you know, we can't just live in the days gone by. We've got to live in modern trends, and we got to be stylish, and we got to make sure that we fit in with the world and all of the fancies and fashions that are there. But grandma, Lois said, but honey, remember your name. Remember your calling. Remember your purpose. Remember your determination. You can't be like the rest of the crowd. You can't be with the rest of the world. So honey, please turn around. And come back. Our generation today, the mothers want to be the BFF instead of a mother to guide them in the ways of God and to follow the ordinance and the direction of God. God didn't call us to be stylish. God called us to be holy. God called us to be separated. God called us to be a peculiar people, a people that would give him honor and glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now Eunice is there, and she has realized the fact that she cannot go to the social events, and she realized that in order to maintain her good victory, she could not pollute her walk with God. And young folks, I want you to know that it's worth every step of the way. I'll celebrate a spiritual birth in August of this year. 40 years ago, as a young 23-year-old young man, I decided to follow Jesus. Glory to God. I don't know why God would choose someone like me, but somehow in God's great plan, he saw me, and I don't know what he saw in me, but he decided to call me out of the multiple of people. God called me out. What a great privilege. Are you glad that God called you out? Are you begrudging the fact that God's called you to a life of dedication and consecration? If you are begrudging it, you'll never live a victorious life. You'll always begrudge it. You'll always be sad. But I'm going to tell you, Eunice, you're a transmitter to this generation in which we're in. You are to send a signal that is ought to be maintained. From your mother, it's got to get to your grandson. It's got to get to that grandboy that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He changes not. And you got to stay consistent with who you are for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Glory. That's why it's important to understand holiness is not relative to the time or the place. It is a consistent walk with God. And it's a walk that brings victory, and it brings peace, and it brings happiness, and it brings a joy unspeakable beyond measure. You see, holiness is not something that it ought to be frowned on. Young ladies, holiness is the most beautiful thing that you can put on, that you can display. It's the most important criteria of your life is to be holy, because you are represented an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is made forever and ever. It's not temporal, but it's something to last forever. May I say to you, I don't have much to say, but I want to say this to you, understanding the very purpose of it and understanding the value of what God has called us. To Eunice, it is important that what you have gotten, you need to receive it without resistance. You need to receive it without resistance. You need to preserve it without diluting it. You need to pronounce it without alterations. Those are three criterias that God has given us. When I think about that young man, one day he was plowing in the field, and the prophet came by and waved the mantle, and he dropped his ox and he burnt, well, actually killed his oxen and burnt his plows. It was symbolic of the fact that he was not going back to the life that he once lived. And if there was a possibility that he would even entertain that thought, there was no way of going back to resume that which he had. And so he began following the man of God. And you know the story. He went from one town to the other, and he was right behind the man of God. He followed him, and the skeptics and the crowds that were there said, "Don't you know that your master will be taken away from you today?" And he said, "You know, I know it, but hold you your peace." In other words, today's vernacular would simply say this: I know it, but mind your own business. This is not your business. This is my business. I want you to know, I want you to declare to the devil that this is not your business, but this is my business. I got to live for God. I got to stand for God, because I've got eternity to gain. I've got heaven to gain and hell to shun. That's why I'm living the life. I'm committed to the cause. I've knocked the rearview mirrors out of my life. I'm not looking back. I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not turning around. I'm looking ahead. Woo! He comes to the Jordan River, and they make fun of him, just like they make fun of holiness people in the past. They call us all kinds of insidious names. They make remarks about the way that we dress, the way that we live. And their criticism oftentimes has a revolving effect, because when they criticize us, oftentimes they feel and see the results of not following God to the letter of his word. Because it will show up in their children. It'll show up in their family. It'll show up in their lives. Don't you ever think for one moment that recanting on God will give you a better stand and give you a better state of enjoyment or a better state of gratification? It won't. It will rob you of everything that you got, because the devil is interested. He's not interested in the fact that he's got you all the way. He just wants a little bit of your pasture, that once he has plowed your pasture up and sowed wild seeds, he'll destroy you little by little until your testimony means nothing anymore, and you'll walk out the house of God and forget the fact that God's called you to a special office and to a special place. Every one of us has been called. We've been called out to be a child of God. I don't know of a name that is more fitting for my life than to be called a child of God. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm not sad because I'm saved.
saved. I'm glad because I'm saved. I'm glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad that I passed from death unto life. I'm glad that I'm a child of the living God. I want to wind this up by just saying this. As a young airman in the U.S. Air Force, I began searching for answers of life. Life that seemed to be so oftentimes complicated and oftentimes very disappointed by the decisions that I made. It seemed as though that my life had become so entangled in sin that I had no purpose or no reason to live. I felt so unloved and unwanted. I had gotten away from home and left out to go on my own. And somehow in my pursuit, I felt like my life was even crumbling even further and further. Because I thought that if I can get out there and chase after the fancies of the world, I could somehow have the fulfillment that life will bring. And I was so wrong. I don't know if Sister Sarah's here this morning in service. Oh, yeah, there you are, my good friend. Sister Sarah and I were born in the same country. To you that know Sister Sarah, you know where she was born. She was born on an island like I did, an island called Trinidad. And I was the youngest of 8 children. And I was raised in a Catholic home. A Catholic home that was very devout to the purpose of the church that was in Rome. We served very, very regimentally. And it was a religious order in which we tried to maintain in a home. And so every day of our lives, we were called together as a family to recite the rosary. And the rosary is those little beads that you rub on in order to get favor with God. And so we would pray. And not only that, it was important that my mother's children would become active in the church. And I became an officer in the Legion of Mary. And I would rub the beads and I'd lead them in prayer. And it was important for them because it showed that I was actively involved in the church. And Saturdays, I remember Saturday mornings going up to the top of the mountain where the church was and attending to the confessional booth. And I'd go into the confessional booth, Sister Judy, and I would kneel down and I'd pray, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." And he would say, "Son, what have you done?" And I would recite a list full. And he said, "Wait a minute, didn't you come last weekend and you got all of this stuff?" And I said, "Yeah, I just was a bad boy and I need deliverance from it." And he would say, "Go back to the aisle and kneel down and pray and say these prayers." And I'd recite those prayers and I'd walk out of the church and go back and do the same thing over and over again. And never ever getting deliverance. For a moment I thought, wow, this is an easy way to live. All I have to do is go to the priest and tell him what I've done. And he'll give me an antidote. Or he'll give me a prescription in order to resolve my guilt that was in me. And so I just kneel down and pray, and then I just go ahead and do whatever I wanted to do. But, you know, that's the way the devil plays upon the life of individual. They give you enough for religion just to have you hooked on, to make you feel good about yourself and that you're committed to a cause and everything's going to be all right. But inside of me, there was an element that was begging and crying out, understanding the fact that even though I was reciting with my lips, there was something inside of me that was decaying, something inside of me that was hurting, something inside of me that needed to be set free. And I never got deliverance out of the church. And I somehow just drifted through life with the hopes that somehow or the other, that being a good Catholic would preserve me the rights to eternity. But how wrong I was. How wrong I was. My parents, they are my mama and my brothers and sisters, they always thought, well, that's a good Catholic boy. He'll be all right. No matter what happens, he'll be all right. And I thought to myself how miserable and how chaotic my life had become. Hey, I've searched high and I've searched low and couldn't find satisfaction for the man on the inside. You see, the man on the inside could never find peace until the Prince of Peace is introduced to that man. I never knew what it was like to have the eradication of sin, the guilt of sin, until the power of God will cleanse me and make me whole. But one hot August night in 1979, I got tired and fed up. I got tired of the ways that I was living. I was tired of what I was doing. Sin had overwhelmed me and wrapped me up and tied me down until I felt like I was crud and I was nothing. But while I turned my back on God, God came looking for me. Aren't you glad that he came looking despite of where we were? He came looking for me. And somewhere in my destitute, I stumbled in a church and I did something that was not acceptable. I went to Holiness Church. You see, man may think this is the worst place to be, but we know this is the right place to be. It's the only place you need to be. And so I came to the Holiness Church, and folks, just like the folks here, they were rather strange and peculiar people. We had a lot of, I'm going to tell you, I know there's some Eunices in this crowd. They got good victory. Huh? Oh, yeah. If you're not one of them Eunices, you need to be one. Huh? You know, there are people that come to church and they want to look cute, and they fold their arms and cross their legs and they said, hey, you know, do whatever you can to move me off my pew. But God didn't call you into his house to look pretty and to look cute. God called you to worship him and to give him honor and glory for what he's done in your life. And if he says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord, and if you're sitting there like a knot on a log, somehow you don't have breath in your body, you might as well call the funeral home and let them take you out of here, because that's not the purpose why we come to the house of God. David said, I was glad. I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in gladness than in loyalty. I was glad when they said unto me, hallelujah, I'm glad to be in God's house. I'm glad to be among God's people. I'm glad that I'm a child of God. I'm glad that I've been delivered and set free. Glory to God. I came in, and just like every observer, I sat on the back of the pew, back of the church, and I looked and I said, wow, what a strange group of people. I didn't understand the concept of why they acted the way they acted. People were raising their hands, nobody sticking them up with a gun. People worshiping God, and it was something that was not a requirement, but it was a voluntary action upon their part. You see, when somehow a song begins to sing and a stanza somehow reflects upon your life, there's something inside of you that reflectively respond to that, because you can associate with it. You can associate with the fact that was the blood of Jesus that washed your sins away. And you can't help but raise your hand in gratitude and thankfulness of what God has done for you. Oh, yeah. Nobody ought to poke you and stick you in the back and tell you raise your hand. It is something that you automatically do, because the man in the inside is declaring that there is victory. There is power in that blood that provides healing and satisfaction that this world cannot provide. Woo! Glory to God. But I came and I sat there, and man, I tell you what, I my eyes was open. I never knew what true worshipers would do. I remember sister singing in the piano, at the piano, and somehow the other didn't sound, you know, it wasn't something that was eye-opening. But all of a sudden, she started feeling what she was singing. You see, there's a difference in just singing and feeling what you're singing. I'm glad that God gave me something I could feel. I know we walk by faith and not by sight, but I'm glad that He gave me something I could feel. I'm glad when I come to God's house, I can feel something in the assembly of God's people. I'm glad that what He gave me is something that is consistent, something that I can take and hold on to and know that somehow or the other I could look forward to having that refreshing touch of God again and again. I never get bored and fatigued with coming to the house of God, because I know when the saints of God are gathering in and those that have assembled themselves, God's going to show up, and I look for the opportunity, I look for the avenue and the break that God's gonna do when God's people get together. And I was sitting there in the back, and I saw that sister, and her eyes began opening up, and all of a sudden she started doing one of them helicopter dance. And I had never seen nothing like that before. She started doing that helicopter dance, and all of a sudden the hair fell to her back. And bobby pins began to hit against the windows. And I thought, wow, I never seen anything like that. My, my, my. I wonder if there's enough hair on our heads now to have bobby pins on it. Huh? Some of us, we are more concerned about our $40 style than about the fact that we need to worship God. Huh? Some of us, I'm going to tell you, young folks, don't you be so stylish that you forget the fact why you're here in God's house. Hey, it's all right to get those creases wrinkled. It's all right to get beside yourself. It's all right to get in the middle of the aisle and start dancing and praising and worshiping God. It's all right for you to take a lap around the church and have victory marches. It's all right for you to demonstrate what you feel on the inside, reflecting upon the things that God has done for you. Hey, when you do, you're going to have good victory. When you do, you're going to be reminded of what God has called you to. And I saw that and I said, wow. And you know, God has a divine way of working, because I was at the edge of the pew, and a gentleman came in and he said, could you scoot over? I want to sit here. And I said, wow, that's good, but I got a way out on the other side, big boy. And the service went on, and I said, I've got plan A. I'm going to cut out from the side, and I'm going to make my way out of the church. Man, thing got so contagious. I like when it gets contagious. I like it when it ripples across the church. I like it when people are in one mind and one accord. And when God's people forget about their agendas and what things that have happened during the course of the hours that were there before, and they get their minds fixed on God. I'm going to tell you, the only way that you're going to ever get your problems resolved is get in the presence of Almighty God. To get in the very presence of God. And if you have complications with all your teenage friends and all of your peers, get in the presence of God. Those things are not going to matter anyhow. When you come out, you'd realize your perspective is just right and that your vision is clear concerning your life. You'll not be so pondered and wondering whether I'm going to fit in or how I'm going to match up. You're going to set the trend. You're going to set the fact that you serve a risen Savior and a God that is able to sustain you through any form or fashion, whether you're popular or unpopular, that you are still a child of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so I sat there and I said, I got plan A. But God had a plan A also. Brother Wayne, while I was scheming plan A, God had a counter plan. And I looked over again and I said, well, that's my way out. But between looking the first time and looking the second time, a sister came and sat on plan A. So I was trapped in between the right and the left. And I said, that's all right, I'm on the back pew. You know, I could kind of observe, and no one would ever get crazy in the back pew. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what part of the church you're in. Some of you think you can sit on the back pew and nobody will ever see you there. God sees you. Oh, yeah. God sees exactly where you are. And all of a sudden, it erupted on my left side. And I said, oops, I'm going to scoot over to the right. And just about when I scoot over to the right, the person on my right side got excited. And all of a sudden, they begin to worship God. And I said, oh, buddy, I'm in trouble now. I'm trouble, trouble, trouble. And I made my first sincere prayer at that particular point. I said, Brother Wayne, I said, God, if you give me an opportunity, I will scoot out of this church and never, ever turn back. I'll never ever come back to this church. And oh, I couldn't wait for the service to be over with. Some of you, you're sitting here today and you're wishing that it will be all over with, but God's got a plan for your life. I'm telling you, Eunice, God's got a plan for your life. And you could run from God, but God's gonna find you. God's gonna search. He'll leave the 99 and he'll come after you to let you know that he loves you and he cares for your eternal soul. And I sat there and I said, God, please help me to get out of here. The service was over with. And I said, oh, thank God it's over. I marched out and into the vestibule. An old man with Parkinson's disease stopped me, hands shaking. He said, son, come go home with me. And I thought to myself, not this crowd. And so I was reluctant. But you know, I enlisted in San Diego. And I was across the country with nobody to cook me home-cooked meals. And I got there and they invited me home. And I said, I'll go home. Yeah, sure. And so I went home. And they talked and they talked. And their whole conversation was about Jesus. And let me tell you something. Be careful how you talk in front of sinner people. Because you may talk away the possibilities of what God is doing in their lives. Because all I saw was individuals that were talking about what the goodness of God and what he's done for them. And I finally just said, you know, I just deal with it and go back on to the base. But that evening, I just stayed there for a little while, and I was fascinated with a culture. And they said, you know, son, we're going back to church. Would you go with us? And, you know, Sister Prescott, I thought, wow, these people go to church twice on the same day. Something definitely wrong with these people. You know, they go to church two times on the same day. I said, okay, I guess I can. So I made my way back to that same church. And you know what was amazing about it is they started up the same kind of stuff. And it wasn't one of those good services and then a bad service. They had the same kind of atmosphere and the same kind of worship. And it troubled me, but you know, I wasn't so troubled because I was already exposed to it and I had braced myself for what was taking place. And you know what was amazing about this was a front row seater. That's the worst kind of people to follow in church. I began walking into church and I began looking at all the good pews and I thought to myself, what is wrong with this fella? There's all these good pews we're passing by and where are you going? And I didn't realize he's going all the way to the front. Thank God I had enough sense to sit on the second pew. I said, I have a little bit of defense here. And I sat on the edge. I said, well, it'll be all right. I'll endure this and I'll go home. At night, the Spirit of God fell in the congregation. I'm going to tell you, what matters the most is not how eloquent a preacher preaches, how many words he has to entice you and to baffle your understanding, but the anointing makes the difference. When the Holy Ghost saturates the service and the man of God gets behind the pulpit. You see, you're responsible for the atmosphere of the preacher. The preacher can have total freedom when the anointing is in the service. He can get up there and preach God's word without any restraint or any restriction. And he preached, and I couldn't tell you what he preached that night. And I sat there on that pew and I said, you know, that's good for these folks, but it ain't good for me. I already made up my mind. I was going to get in my vehicle and head back to that base. Somewhere in my decision making and my plans, that old man with Parkinson's disease said, son, don't you want to go pray? And I said, I guess, you know, I'll go ahead and pray. And I knelt down and prayed. And I didn't know how to pray like folks do. I knelt down and I had my hands clapped like this. And I said, you know, let me see if I could remember one of my prayers that I used to pray. And I began to recite it. And he looked at me and he said, son, why don't you pray out of your heart? Why don't you pray out of sincerity of your need in your heart? And I said, oh my, never was I put in a position like this. You know, there were many times I would pray prayers that were written in books, but it brought no relief to the troubles that I was in. And I said, you know, there's no harm in me following the instructions of this man. So for the very first time, I bowed my head and I asked God, I said, God, is there truly a God that can help me and save me, save my soul and to help me? Because I've lived a life that is so cruddy and so dirty and so filthy. Till there has been no purpose and no joy in my life. I've been reduced to just existing and there's nothing inside of me. The moment that I raised my hand that night on my knees and I asked God to save my soul, I'm going to tell you, the priest didn't come to my rescue that night. The Vatican didn't send a pope to rescue me. The archbishop didn't come to my rescue. But the wings of glory descended upon my life. And I felt a strong hand that lifted me out and delivered my soul. I never knew what it was like to have my sins forgiven. I can't tell you what took place that night, but all I know is that I was a sinner, but when I raised my hands, I felt the glory of God descending on me and God's power delivering my soul. I'm going to tell you, there is power, wonder-working power. Hallelujah. There is power. Eunice, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Eunice, I don't know who you are here today, but I trust that you will make a decision and obey God and allow God to do something special in your life. Remember, we are transmitters. We are sending a signal into this world. Don't distort the message. Take the message as you receive it. Don't alter it. Tell it. Because if you don't, we frown on revised versions. I am a King James Version man, and that's where I stay. But isn't it funny how the churches have so many different versions of what a life of following Christ represents? But I'm glad that what I got that day was sufficient to leave an imprint upon my life. That I didn't want it anything else because I knew that holiness was right. I was like Lois. I had to stand my ground against my family. They thought I had lost my mind, that I was brainwashed, that I was shoved into a mold, and I was lost. I'd lost all faculties and understanding and capabilities, and I was pushed into a system that just absorbed me and had me enslaved by some kind of religious order, and they thought that I was brainwashed. But I'm going to tell you, I was washed, but I wasn't brainwashed. Hallelujah. Nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus washed my sins away. I became a Lois, but I also became a Eunice, because I realized that I had children that were waiting on me, and my decisions today will impact their lives, and I wanted to live holy so that they'll know that there is a way called holiness. Glory to God, Brother Prescott. You know, there's not a great opportunity right now for you that are sitting and somehow you're halfway committed. And I realized that selling out meant giving God everything. I was born in a tropical island. Temperature is 98 degrees in the shade all year long. And when I got saved, there was a lot of cultural issues in me. And I had to fight a lot of those issues, because for 21 years, that's where I lived, on an island. And I followed the culture of the island. It was one of those cultures that they call it a spicy kind of culture, with all sorts of deviant behaviors and different kinds of values and principles. I know that when God saved you, it doesn't matter where you come from, God has a purpose for your life. Jesus told his disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, he said, take up your cross, deny yourself. You know, that's the hardest part about salvation. It's easy to accept Christ. The price has been paid. The offering has been made. It's a free gift to all of humanity. But where the complications and problems get is when we've got to deny ourselves of the life in which we once lived. Having received the promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let us do that. And so there is a denial there that we have to do, we have to commit to. Because if we're to sustain or maintain a walk with God, we've got to realize who he is, what his personality represents. He's a holy God. He's a God that is jealous if our resemblance is not that which is holy. And so now he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so I realized this, that I could not bring my philosophies, my spicy lifestyle, into the relationship with God, because the moment I do, one will choke out the other. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Because if you bring it over into your new life, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two gods. You're going to love one and you're going to despise the other. And it's sad. If you're not sold out to God, you're going to you're going to despise God. You're going to want to push away the things that God is trying to do in your life. And the things that God, because to be carnal minded is death and enmity against God. It is always the thing that brings death when we become carnal in our walk with God. And some of the hardest battles that I had to face is understanding this, that coming into this way called holiness is going to take a committed way, not based upon my ideology, but based upon what God has for my life. You see, God knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows that that word of God is more important and vital for your existence and your sustenance than anything else. That's why he said, no man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It is vitally important that we embrace God's word and neglect the fact of the life in which we were culturally raised to believe in. And so I had to lay down, I'm going to say this, I had to lay down my Bermuda shorts. I had to lay down my tank tops. I had to lay down my Elvis Presley sideburns and hairdos and my hippie look. And you say, well, oh, that brother, that's so old and antiquated. No, in God's kingdom, men are men and women are women. There is no mixed values and no distorted image of what men ought to be and what how women ought to look. I'm going to tell you, there is a distinct value. And if you're going to be a eunuch and you're going to have good victory, you better follow God's way and understand that if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to follow the way of God and understand that God's purpose is designed not to hurt you, but to help you and to sustain you and to help you to become an overcomer. Glory to God. Praise God. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you're standing on the outskirts and you don't know. You haven't thrust it all the way. That young man, Elisha, came across the Jordan River. And he said, what do you want, man? He said, I want a double portion of what you got. He said, man, you ask a hard thing. I mean, this don't come easy. What are you asking for? Twice the amount? He said, yeah. He said, but nevertheless, it is possible. If you see me when I'm leaving, it's possible. Now you imagine that young man. He said, I ain't playing games now. I ain't playing no games. I want what you got. I want twice what you got. So he followed him all the way to the chariot. I'm going to tell you, my friend, are you willing to follow all the way to the point of your greatest blessing? To the place where God wants you to arrive to, so that the potentiality of your walk with God can be manifested at its highest height and its greatest impact. I'm going to tell you, and that young man Elisha said, I ain't letting go. If your skirt tail is where, or your coat tail is where I've got to hold on to, I'm going to walk every walk you walk, and I'm going to talk the way that you talk, and I'm going to follow your way all the way to the end. And all of a sudden, the man of God was taken away, and the testing time came, and he grabbed that mantle that fell from the man of God, and he went back to that Jordan River, and he knelt down and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And all of a sudden the water are divided hither and thither, and the doubters and the skeptics said that the spirit of Elijah do rest upon Elijah. I want the power, I want the power, I want the sustaining power that will hold me to the end. You can too. You can. My friend, if you're here today and you want to make a firm decision, I want you to step out of your pew right now. That doesn't mean that you don't love God. That simply means I'm more committed now. I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to not look back. I want you to come. Come on to this altar. We got some good folks here today that want to pray with you. We got some good folks here today that wants to hold your hand. Don't be ashamed of God. Say, I want to walk a little closer. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be. I want to step up and be a eunuch. I want to have good victory. I want to have God to do a work in my life. Come on, empty those pews. Come on, young folks. Come on, wherever you are, step out and come. Come on, come on. Don't hesitate. Don't stay halfway committed. Come on, come on. Come on. Send a friend, if you're here today, this is the opportunity while the church is coming that you can step out into the aisle and come and kneel and pray. If you have not received Christ, may this be the day of decision that you have come and you have accepted him. Why don't you step out and let God do a work for you?